Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 32. And would you please stand out of respect for God's word? And I will read this for you. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. The man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and he rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." There's that "if" that Sue just mentioned. "If you can," said Jesus. "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." And they left that place and they passed through Galilee. And Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we come to you this morning and we ask you to increase our faith. We sing about these great victories that you grant us, that you offer to us, Lord. But Lord, sometimes after all these centuries, Lord, we have a hard time trusting you. But Lord, help us to grow in our faith this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The story is told about a young rabbi who had his congregation together for a prayer service, for a service on a Friday evening. And he started to experience some challenges with his congregation. So when it came time for prayer, half of the congregation would stand up. And then the other half of the congregation sat down. And then they started bickering back and forth. Because half of them were saying, "It's our tradition to sit down when we pray." And half of them said, "It's our tradition to stand up when we pray." And pretty soon they were hollering and screaming, and then they got on with the rest of the service. Well, this young rabbi didn't know what to do. And there was a man who was the founder of the congregation. Was 99 years old. He's at a nursing home on the other side of town. And he went to this old man and he said, "Sir," he said, "can you help me?" He said, I'm pulling my hair out with this congregation that you founded. And I need to know about some of the traditions of the synagogue. He said, "Was it the tradition of the synagogue for everybody to stand when they pray?" He looked at him. He said, "No." No, he said, "Okay, good." He said, "Was it the tradition of the synagogue to be seated when they prayed?" He looked at him and he said, "No." And the young rabbi said, "Well, sir, I don't know what to do. When we come to the prayer time, half are standing, half are seated, they start yelling at each other, and pandemonium is breaking loose. He said, everything's crazy. He said, nobody can get along. He said, young man, he says, that is our tradition. We don't have any traditions like that in the Christian church, do we? Oh, we sure do. It's been going on for a couple of thousand years. We know how to fight. I got a book in my office. It's called Great Church Fights. Ouch. But we know what they're talking about. We know how to disagree. You know, do we stand up or do we sit when we worship? Do we have a worship band or do we have an organ and a piano? Do we spend our money on this thing or on that thing? Do we staff in this way or in that way? And that's just talking about as a congregation. We know how not to get along. And the sad thing is that it diverts us. It points us away from our mission of sharing Christ with the world. On this road to Jerusalem that we're looking at for a couple of months or so, moving up to Easter, in Mark chapter 9 and 10, Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is to come. Look, if you would, in your Bible at the verses that precede this. In verses 34 and 35 of chapter 9, or of chapter 8. So Jesus calls a crowd. He's just predicted his death. And he calls them in and he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Do you see what's going on there? He's preparing them now for what they didn't understand. He's preparing them for chapters 11 to 16 of this gospel where it's portrayed. He's preparing them to follow him all the way to death that they might know him in life. And it's a pattern, not just for then, but for now. And so at the beginning of chapter 9, he is transfigured. Jesus is changed into his heavenly likeness just for a little while as he takes Peter, James, and John up the mountain into what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, to go through this, you've got to understand, you've got to realize how great I am. But then they come down the mountain into this account that we read about just now. And they can't get along. And he says, in order to go through this with me, now and in the centuries to come, he says, you got to learn how to get along. You see, what he's saying here is this: our lack of faith is what keeps us from getting along. Failing to trust in Jesus and to see him and to believe in him for all he is what gets us into conflict as the people of God. So let's look at this true story from a couple of thousand years ago and see what Jesus and the gospel writer want us to learn about following him toward preparing for his death and his resurrection. At the beginning of this story, we see a boy that is deeply troubled, that's we would call him sick, but we would call him spiritually sick and physically sick, and physically sick as well. As they come down there, what Jesus sees is just a big fight that's breaking out. And so the disciples, the other nine, are squabbling with the religious leaders of the day, and this boy is in the middle of them. And he's literally foaming at the mouth. He's on the ground. He's in trouble, and they're having a big fight. And the boy's not getting any help. And Jesus says, "What is it that you are arguing about?" And there's a man in the crowd, and he says, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He's been possessed by a spirit, and it's robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth. He's stiff as a board. And I ask your disciples to throw out the spirit, and they can't do it. And Jesus says, okay. He says, bring him to me. Bring him over to me. And the minute that they bring him to Jesus, the spirit throws him on the ground. And everything happens there. He starts foaming at the mouth. He's stiff as a board. He can't talk. He can't speak. As we would look at him today, we would say this kid has epilepsy. And yet there's more going on there. Something that they seem to understand more in that day than we would in this day. There's a spiritual dynamic in this particular case. And there's some kind of demonic influence there. There's an evil spirit that has taken over the boy and throws him to the ground and has all of these things that happen. And as Jesus encounters the boy, it happens immediately, which is proof that there's a spiritual dynamic going on. And so Jesus says, what do you want to happen here? He says, well, I want you to help me. He says, if you can. If you can, he says, here's my first request, is to take pity on us and help us. And as Sue so clearly pointed out a few minutes ago, he says, if you can help. If you can help, that's what you want to happen. He says, in these famous words from Scripture, he says, everything is possible for him or she who believes. And the man cries out, I believe. I do believe. But help me. Help me with my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief. And so this man has asked Listeners Club a couple of things. He's asked first for the Lord to have mercy on him. But then he looks at himself and he says, Jesus, I want to believe. Help me to believe more. Help me to believe what I'm struggling to believe. As we sang the song this morning, I thought, you know, I believe that stuff, but I want to believe it more. I want to so believe it that I have no doubts of it. Even in the dark reaches of the night when I'm struggling to trust the Lord with the biggest struggles that I may have. And so immediately the Lord sees this crowd running to him. And he wants to get the job done before there's a bigger mob there. He says, okay. He says, come out of him. I command you, come out of him, never enter him again. And the spirit shrieked. It convulsed him violently, and it came out. And the boy looked like so much like a corpse. He was just looked dead as a doornail. And they said, oh, he's dead. But Jesus did what he'd done with a little girl. He says, get up, little boy. And he does what John the Baptist was not able to do. He restores that boy to what he was meant to have in the beginning. He restores him, and this boy walks home whole. Well, the disciples, they can't figure out what's been going on. But Jesus is teaching them something here, and so he gets them alone, and they say, how come this didn't happen with us? And he says, well, he said, it wasn't your methods. He says, there's some that only come out through prayer, through a prayer of faith in me. You were relying on how you did stuff. You weren't relying on me and on my power. And that's why some things only happen, he says, through prayer. But there's more that he wants to teach them. He gets them alone now. They go back toward Galilee, their home area, but he's not going back there to see all the relatives. He's going back there to get them in a secret place because he said, now here's what you're heading toward, and they didn't understand it. But he said, I'm going to die. I've told you this before. I'll be betrayed, and then I'll die. And then after 3 days, I will rise again. You see, he's preparing them for what is to come. He's preparing them for his death and resurrection. And he's preparing them for lives, not just of experiencing that with him, but for living and following his path and his footsteps as they live their lives on this earth and then one day go to be with him. So listeners, clubbers, we're going to talk about five things we want to take away from this, a true story from long, long ago. I just want you to write down one of them. The first couple of things have to do with conflict. And I don't want to just say, well, here's five lessons and a poem, we're done. This is flowing out of this true gospel story, which God has given us so that we can follow him in his pathway as we live life in 2020. Conflict, we see here, as the people of God, comes when we focus on our methods more than we do on Jesus. You could give multiple illustrations. The things that we tend to fight about are how we do things. And when we focus on the Lord, you know, like we often will talk about a marriage, a couple that's getting married, and we say there's three people in this marriage, and we'll say there's a triangle, and as you focus on the Lord, then you'll come together. Okay, it's a theory, but it's true. As we focus on the Lord, then we come together. And it's the same thing for us as a congregation and for the people of God as a whole. So let me just talk about one thing that we tend to fight about. We fought about, I don't know, the last 20 years or so. Because there's lots of things that we fight about. But one of the things that we fought about is how to do prayer in the church. And so there are some that say, well, we should have one prayer meeting and everybody should come. And everybody that doesn't come, you know, they're not following the Lord. Others say, well, all of our prayers should be in a worship service. And we should have prayers. We should always do, let's say, the Lord's Prayer like we did today. Or we should always have group prayer. There's lots of ways to pray. Or others would say, well, no, that we should have small groups. That's been the movement. That's what's created some of the conflict in this, especially in the larger churches, where the way that we get together is by having small groups all over the place, and prayer should permeate every small group. And you see, what we're conflicting about is the method. I went to a seminar not long ago, and it was all about a prayer method. And methods are fine. But I walk away thinking, wait a minute. The one that we ought to be focusing on is Jesus. You see, if we are focusing on Christ, on the one that's up the mountain, not on what's happening at the base of the mountain, but the one that's happening up the mountain, and we focus on him and in his majesty as they saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, then all of these details will take care of themselves because we will be uniting in Christ. Because the sad thing is, one of the other takeaways is that when we get in fights with each other among the people of God, the ones that get hurt are not just the ones that are fighting and we get hurt, but it's those that are in need that we are called to reach. Think of this poor kid. He's literally frothing at the mouth, being thrown near fire, near water by an evil spirit. His father knows what to do. There's no modern medicine even to look at. And here are the religious leaders of the day and 9 of the 12 disciples that are fighting about what to do next. They're not looking to the Lord. They're fighting about what to do next. And we do the same thing when we fight about what to do next in terms of our churches, in terms of our homes, in terms of our own lives, when we're spending all of our time conflicting over what to do next. There's people that are suffering that need Jesus and need the help of Jesus. And we're the ones who are wrong, not them. They don't know what to do. We do much better to focus on Christ. And when we focus on Christ, then we will come together, because Jesus is the one, and the methods don't matter as long as he gets the glory and as long as that person gets the help. But there's another couple of takeaways about faith. And what we see here is that it is getting our eyes on Jesus is what deepens our faith. Look at the sequence here. Jesus has just told them if they pick up their cross, they pick up their cross to follow him. He keeps predicting them, keep telling them about what is to come. Just days after this, they have no idea what they're going to be experiencing. But he keeps telling them, he points them first to himself. And he brings Elijah and Moses show up, but even the big boys of Jewish history fade to the side, and Jesus is the only one remaining. And so getting our eyes on Jesus is what will deepen our faith. So focusing on him, going to those places in the scripture that talk about Jesus, that's why regularly we want to go back to the Gospels, back to the Gospels, back to the Gospels, to focus on Jesus. We do that at Advent time. We do that at Easter time. We do it in between times. And then we go to those places in the scripture where Christ is magnified in all of his glory, the beginning of Revelation. Isaiah chapter 6. And other places where Jesus is lifted up high, the Mount of Transfiguration. If we focus on him and think about Jesus, then it deepens our faith. I'm in a group. We've been calling a Christ cultivation group. We're doing an old-fashioned thing. We're memorizing scripture so that we think about Jesus and not us all the time. For me, it tends to be in the shower. I guess that's the one place I'm totally alone and thinking about Christ. But then also when I'm walking back and forth to the house or driving around, and I got a long ways to go, but when I focus on Christ, it deepens my faith. And it does. It's for the same thing for us as a congregation. When we focus on him, our faith is deepened, because faith is what makes everything possible. Now, this phrase has been misused a lot. If you just have faith. I heard it on the television the other day, and you know, one of these morning talk shows I happen to be flipping through. If you just have faith. Faith in what? Faith in yourself, our culture would say? That's not what Jesus is talking about. No, we should be confident, and as those created in the image of God, we should to a certain degree have faith in ourselves. But the faith that Jesus is talking about is not in ourselves. Peter and James and John, the nine boys at the bottom of the hill, they had faith in themselves. That's why they were fighting. But the faith is not in ourselves. Neither is the faith in our ideas. And so we may say, well, I think that God has told me to do this, or God has told me that, or maybe I think we ought to do this. Sometimes the Lord does tell us to do things, but the focus is not on even what we think God has told us to do, because sometimes we are mistaken, often we are mistaken. The focus, the faith is in the Lord and in the Lord himself. And neither, this is where I think we get into trouble, neither is the problem in the degree of our faith, neither is it faith in faith. You know what I'm saying? And so what we do is, instead of focusing on Christ, we focus on the faith and say, well, I just got to build up this faith. I got to believe. I got to believe. I got to believe. And I got to increase my faith. So what are we focusing on? We're not focusing on the Lord. We're focusing on the faith itself. And that's not the deal. It's not the faith that we do need to increase the faith, but it's the Lord that we focus on. And that is what increases our faith. D.L. Moody, that great evangelist from 100, 150 years ago, from Chicago, said there's three kinds of faith. He said the first kind of faith is the struggling kind of faith. So it's like, you know, you're out in the water and you're thrashing around and, oh, I hope I make it. Lord, help me to believe. But then he said there's the kind of faith that is a clinging kind of a faith. And so you're not thrashing around the water anymore, but you grab onto the boat. You're saying, oh, I hope I make it in. And I'm trusting you, Jesus. But I'm hanging on by my nails, by my. But then he said, there's another kind of faith where instead of thrashing around and hoping we make it and holding onto the boat and saying, oh, I think I can. He said the third kind of faith is the settled kind of faith, the resting kind of faith, where we've gone from the water up into the boat, we've climbed in, and we're resting in the assurance that Jesus is going to get us to the shore, and it's then that we can reach out and we can invite others in to the boat and get them to the edge and bring them in with us. It's a settled kind of a trust in Christ. The final thing that we could take away from this is that strong relationships further our mission. They move us ahead in following the Lord and in accomplishing our mission together. I hear stories around here of the beginnings of Valley View Alliance Church. There's a few around who are here at the beginning or near to the beginning. And so the stories that I hear was a church that started over at Crites Creek Presbyterian, where a bunch of churches in town started on the other side of the road back here behind the church. And what I understand is that at the beginning that the church had to meet at 8 o'clock because the Presbyterian congregation had, you know, they had their service. I don't know what time it was, 10 or 11, whatever. And if so, we had to be out of the space, out of the sanctuary, in order to, so the other church could have theirs. And so what I understand is that, I don't know if this was official or unofficial, but everybody went out for breakfast afterwards. And so they're building relationships and following the Lord in what was a big act of faith in starting a church, an Alliance Church, on this edge of the county. But then I've heard stories about that there were other gatherings. I heard about one gathering where one family would have people over for breakfast. And wasn't official, just had new people in for breakfast. You see, there were these relationships that were forming together that were causing people to unite in Christ. And it was those relationships that were the basis of furthering the mission. And we can learn from our brothers and sisters, some that are still around here, you know, from a few decades ago, of focusing on Jesus and then tying together. And then, because you see, it's some of those same people that talk about the greatest days of their lives being when they painted this building and put the roof on. And there's stories of people being here night after night after night. And what was it that propelled that on? Well, it was faith in Jesus, which led to tighter relationships, which led to furthering the mission. So where's your greatest need today? Where's our greatest need today? What's on the tip of your tongue or on the edge of your mind? Where is it that you need faith today? Let's cry with this young man, this young dad. Increase our faith. Increase my faith. That I and we might move ahead in the mission that God has given to us. My sister was in a women's choir at Wheaton College. We happen to overlap a little bit. I'm a couple years older than she. And at the end of the, or the, so they put, and they put on a, they would, we would have chapels every week. I don't remember how often. But we have student chapels, and all the student body is there, and every once in a while, one of the student youth, student music groups would perform. And so one day, the women's choir came in to perform. And they, so they sang a whole bunch of songs, and we politely listened and clapped or whatever students did to show respect, hopefully, for our fellow students. And we get toward the end of the concert, and my sister told me, that she had seen a little something funny going on in the ceiling, but she it had been drilled into them time and time again to keep their eyes on the director. And she said something to her, someone who was near her, and she said, no, keep your eyes on Mary, keep your eyes on Mrs. Hopper. And we were all sitting out in the audience. They're singing their last song. And on the edge of the stage, we saw these hordes of white mice running across the stage. Someone had broken into the psych lab to play a prank on the girls. And my sister, in her long, beautiful dress, and her friends were there on the stages, on the staging. And she said she could, we were snickering out in the audience. And she said she knew, she could tell that something was going on, but she couldn't tell what was going on. And we're snickering because these mice are running all over the place, and they're starting, a few of them starting to run up the legs of some of these poor girls. And we heard a few of them shriek. But the director looked to the girls and she said, "Keep your eyes on me." And so they continued to sing. And my sister said it had been drilled into them to keep their eyes on the director no matter what. And so they continued to sing and they continued to sing. And as they got toward the end of that song, the student body started to clap and clap and clap. And they had, and we had a standing ovation at the end of that song. And the security guards ran to the beginning because it was so loud that they wondered what was going on there. It was all because those sweet girls kept their eyes on their director to finish the song. My friends, we have been called to sing a song, a great song, that our Lord has called us to sing with glory to the name of his Son. And some of those words we sing with, we sing some with our voices, we sing some with our lives. And there's lots of distractions around. Some of us see, we see them more at sometimes than at others. Let's get our eyes on the director and let's follow him until the great amen at the end of that song. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Oh Lord, forgive us for getting our eyes off of you. And Jesus, please forgive us for those who have been hurt, those among us, and especially those, Lord, who don't even know you or who are in desperate need because we have gotten our eyes off of you and onto ourselves. Lord, may we have the eyes of faith to keep our eyes on the one who put us in the starting blocks and who will meet us at the end of the race. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.